Zechariah, please, in chapter number 4. Zechariah 4. As you're turning, I get to introduce an individual for membership as we begin this morning. Denise Dornack has been coming now for a year and a half, maybe 2 years. Denise, three. Okay, I'm done saying how many years anybody's coming out. Okay, I'm going to get it wrong. Denise, would you at least wave in the back? Or am I going to be sure? I don't know if you're going to have to stand, but at least wave so people know who I'm talking about. There you go. Denise is there. She met with me and one of the deacons this week, and we talked through how God has worked in her heart. About 10 years ago, 11 years ago, her sister, who was out in New England, reached out to her and began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And it was through the witness of a sister that led Denise to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Denise, would you say, even today, Jesus Christ is your only hope for forgiveness of your sin? Yeah. Amen. A couple years after that, she followed in believer's baptism. She had a church that she was a part of in Minnesota. And then 3 years ago, she moved to this area to be closer to family. And she'd like to be a part of our church family. When I asked her how God's working in her heart still, she talked about reading her Bible every day. Jesus is seeing me through every bit of my trials, rehabs, and life. I know he loves me, and I can never love him as much as he loves me. And that is her testimony and desire to be part of our church family. Church family, based upon her testimony of the gospel in her life, those that would say, yes, let's covenant together to serve God together, would you signify by saying amen? Amen. Amen. Those opposed? Denise, it's good to have you part of our church family. Amen. We've done this church family pretty much every month this year. God brings individuals into our church family, so we thank God for that. A couple of other things just of us as a church family to note. So I'm going to preach this morning in Zechariah. That's the plan, Lord willing. And then as soon as our services is done, I'm going to begin 2 weeks of vacation. So if you email me, you're going to get an automatic feedback response saying, I am not here right now. And it'll be a couple weeks before I get back to you into July. So my family will be leaving town. Next Sunday, the plan is that we will have the church planter out of Lakewood Baptist Church with us to preach. Lakewood is sending out a church. They're planting a church in Milwaukee, Waukesha area, that Lord willing will launch this fall near the fairgrounds. And so he will be here on Sunday to preach. And then the Sunday after that, our own brother Doug Farrell will be preaching on God's adoption of us as children. And that is a helpful reminder then for me to mention. Our plan is also that Doug is presented as a lay pastor, to be set aside as a lay pastor in July's meeting, July 21st. And so he's preached before. That won't be a surprise that he's preaching, but also a good opportunity to engage Doug and prayerfully consider how God can equip our church with the leaders that we need. And then one other announcement. I've done this from almost every series I've gone through. Before I preach, I always try to wrangle up a handful of men to study the book that I'm going to preach next together. It's a very simple time. The only requirement is you don't use any commentaries. We have the Bible. We read the Bible. We meditate on it. I took a straw poll with some individuals last Sunday because I was wrestling with two different books. And overwhelmingly, they all pushed me in one direction. And so we are going to, next after Zechariah, begin walking through the book of Romans together. I heard some like, ooh, and Sarah's like, whoa. Some of you are like, that just booked us out 4 years now. We're done. Okay. When I am back in July, I'll be looking for a handful of men who would love to just study the book of Romans with me. It's very simple. It'll be a Tuesday morning. It is online. You don't have to even travel anywhere. I send a link out. We read the chapter together, and we just talk through a chapter of the Bible. We were only committing right now to Romans 1 through 8. Because I think after that time, we're going to come up for air, go through another book, and then we'll go through 9 and 16 and finish it up. But if you're interested in just engaging with me, that'd be about a two-month commitment on Tuesday mornings early for a video Bible study together. Would you just let me know? Probably the easiest thing since I'm leaving town would be email me. It'll be sitting there when I get back. I can open up my email and say, yes, these are the group we're going to jump in with. But many of you have done that in the past with Zechariah, with the other books of the Bible we've gone through as a church family, and I appreciate the first dig in we have before we open it up as a church family. Zechariah 4 now. Would you pray again with me as we open up God's word? And so, Father God, we begin, we pray. And I pray because this moment here is not through my strength, ability. It needs to be through the Spirit. Our listening and engaging needs to be through the Spirit. The work we desire needs to be through the Spirit. And so we pray for the Spirit's working now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read God's word together. Zechariah 4, verse number 1. The angel who talked with me came again and woke me. I'm not sure if this is all in the same night, but Zechariah's not getting a good night of sleep because he's had 5 visions now. Like a man who is awakened out of sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "Behold, I see a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right hand of the bowl and the other on the left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Behold, Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these olive trees on the right hand and the left of the lampstand?' And the second time I answered, and he said to me, 'What are these 2 branches? What are these 2 branches of the olive tree which are beside the 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' And he said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the 2 anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" So after a couple of chapters, we get to another vision that Zechariah receives. I mean, he's had visions so far of God's horsemen patrolling the earth. And he's had visions of a guy measuring a city. And he's had visions of walls of fire surrounding a city. And in the last chapter we just got done, he had a vision of a priest standing before God in dirty clothes. And now he's roused again, and he's asked to say what he sees. And he says, "Well, I see a lampstand, and I see a big golden bowl and golden oil flowing through these olive trees on either side." And that's what he sees. What he learns from what he hears is what's important for us. See, what he hears and he learns from this vision is what I hope encourages us this morning. It's what's supposed to encourage them as they grew weary. When they can't keep going on. And they feel discouraged. When they don't see the results that they thought they were going to see. See, the 5th vision that Zechariah sees is meant to tell the people. It's meant to tell the people that the power of God's building projects is always God's Spirit. See, they were in the middle of the building project. God had called them to build the temple back, to rebuild it. And it was not going well. I mean, yes, in the last few months, they've kind of gotten back the ball rolling up, and then they're beginning progress again. But it has not been easy. They have lacked resources. They faced political opposition. They faced mocking from the people around them. And morale is just, it's low. People would rather just give up. And in being tired and in being discouraged as they face this task that God had given to them, and they're beginning to wonder, how do we even accomplish this task? Zechariah is given this vision that simply says, wait a minute here. The power to complete God's building projects is always God's Spirit. It's not you. Now, from the beginning this morning, I want to make sure that we connect it to our life right away, because I don't want to go through this whole thing with this vision and then you guys walk out and say, well, okay, this is a great thing. Next time I'm building a temple for God and I'm kind of tired, this is the passage I need to go to, okay? Because we're not, I don't think any of you are planning on building a temple anytime soon for God, okay? But if you come back to the phrase, I phrased it on purpose this way, that simply says, the power for God's building projects is always God's Spirit. And I phrase it that way because God is building far more than just a temple in the Old Testament. God's building a church. God is building lives. God is building a kingdom. All of which we Christians are commanded to be engaged in the building process. And so again, we need to hear the power for God's building projects is always God's Spirit. Now that's on the positive side. Let's flip it around to see what is not. God's building projects will never be completed simply by human strength. Now if you go back to the passage, I'm going to skip for right now. We'll get to the vision. We'll get to the bowls and the olive trees and like what's going on with all the lights. We'll get to it. But skip it for right now, because after saying Zechariah says what he sees, you get to verse number 4 and he says, like, I don't know what's going on. If you read verse number 4, he says, what are these, my Lord? And I'd love, when you look at verse number 5, I love the angel's response, because the angel's response is basically, you don't know what these are? And he's like, no, I don't know what they are. That's why I asked, what are they? Which I feel bad for Zechariah, because I wouldn't know what's going on either at this point. I'd say, yes, I could see lights and bowls and oil flowing in places. What's going on? And an angel kind of looks at you dumbfounded like, you're not picking this up yet? We're like, no, I'm not picking it up. And so then the angel, and this is really important to understand, the angel in verse number 6 does not explain the vision. It simply gives the application of the vision. Like, he doesn't say, well, the oil represents this, and the bowl represents this, and the lights are this. He just says, well, let's just cut to it here. Why don't you tell Zerubbabel this message? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Zerubbabel. Man, this week in studying, I wanted to come up with a nickname for Zerubbabel, so I didn't have to say that name like 50 times. I wanted to try to shorten it, like Zub. Bubble. I'm going to keep on trying to go through the whole name here. Zerubbabel was the governor at that time. He is in charge of orchestrating the actual building of the temple. So like Zechariah 3 was a vision of their high priest, Joshua. And he's in dirty clothes, but it's a message of encouragement to Joshua as his sins are being taken care of by Jesus Christ. But now we get to the second main leader of the children of Israel at this time, Joshua's spiritual leader, Zerubbabel, government political leader of Israel at this time. Yes, there's other people above them. There's a king. Yes. But right there in Jerusalem, this is who is leading the people of Israel right now. In fact, turn. Let's get some context here. Ezra, please, chapter number 3. I know you're in Zechariah, and some of you worked so hard to find Zechariah, okay? I'm having you turn. You might want to put a pencil there. We'll come back. Ezra 3, a good bit to the left, before the Psalms. Ezra 3. Ezra 3 paints the historical context of what's going on in Zechariah. And we begin to see what's going on with this guy named Zerubbabel. So Ezra 3, verse number 8, begins to introduce us to the setting. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, he shows up. So they just now are back in the land. They've been back for 2 years now, and they're kind of just making it themselves settled in. And then they begin building. Verse number 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And they just got started. They lay the temple foundation out. They lay the first few stones. And then they celebrate. Verse number 11. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So just picture this. You have Jerusalem that's been destroyed. It's been leveled. It's sat empty pretty much for 70 years. And now the people are becoming to come back, and they're going to start building the temple again. And there's some excitement. They're coming back to this promised land that they'd heard about, but they never lived in it before. They've been in exile their entire life. Now just coming back to this land that they know is theirs. God gave it to them. And they begin to rebuild this temple. And they have this, man, they've heard from great, great, great granddad or whatever it is about what the temple used to look like. Because he saw the temple that Solomon built and all that's gold and its fine jewels. And he would have, like, you would not believe. You walk up and it's just kind of shining. They would have heard all those things. And so they get back and they begin to build this temple. They lay the foundation and there's just, it's celebration mode. Like, God, this is exciting. We're praising you. We're finally back. You're restoring us. Ezra 4. My Bible has little headings and the heading just tips me off that we're in for some problems here. Because my heading said, adversaries oppose the rebuilding. Verse number 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that they returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel. Let us build with you. Not a genuine offer, okay? A little ulterior motive is going on there. And you can see it. They say, no, we're going to build. Verse 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. They get mean. I mean, yeah, they're discouraging them. They're trying to make it hard for them. They're sending letters to the king way back away saying, you will not believe what they're doing. They're trying to undermine you. They're trying to overthrow your kingdom. And so now they have all this opposition coming their way, and they get discouraged. It's not going well. In fact, if you go back to Zechariah, chapter number 4, it's alluded to in our passage. Verse number 7, it just simply says, who are you, O great mountain? It's given this imagery that here they are in this task of rebuilding this temple with the opposition they're facing. And it's like they're at the foot of a mountain with this great precipice hanging over them, looming them, saying, there's no way we can climb this and face this opposition. It's not just the opposition they faced. They didn't have resources. I mean, when Solomon built the temple, his dad, David, had stockpiled wealth. For years. I mean, Solomon just has all this gold, this like a million talents of silver. They had so much iron and bronze, they stopped counting. Because they're just like, we got a lot of that too, Solomon. That's all stocked up. They had precious wood, they had precious stones. It was all at Solomon's disposal. And Solomon had the blessing and the people of God's blessing of his people, the nation of Israel at that time. So he had all the wealth that David stockpiled, and he had God blessing the people with even more wealth at that time. They had their choice of master builders and expertise to build this grand temple for God. Zerubbabel had a pile of rubble in a ruined city with a ragtag group of exiles living in a land in a territory controlled by a foreign king. Build a temple in that environment. Even if they could get something off the ground, with all the opposition, their lack of resources, it was not going to come anywhere close to matching the grandeur of Solomon's temple. In fact, it's alluded to again in our passage. If you look at verse number 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things, evidently there were some who saw what was being rebuilt and they knew what it used to be like. They had heard. And you begin to see it unfold. And they get to the point that they so look down on this new temple that they just want to give up. Like, what's the point of building this? It's not going to be as glorious as it used to be. It's going to be a hut compared to what Solomon built. Why bother? And Zechariah gives a vision now that all their effort against all this opposition would amount to a temple that looked like this. Ever feel like that? Okay, I know. Some of you like, no, I've never built a temple. Have not felt like that. Ever felt like all your effort for God in face of opposition, your limited resources, your limited abilities, and you see the results and you say, what's the point? You strive and you're sowing to the gospel. Parents or grandparents, you faithfully sow God's word into your family's lives. And you only think, man, if I had more of this, more resources here, more time, maybe I could accomplish more. And you're tired. That's where they were at. And Zechariah gives a vision to say, wait a minute here. It's not by your might. It's not by your resources. It's not by your power. It's not by your effort. It's by God's Spirit. Zerubbabel, this temple is going to get done not through you alone. Zerubbabel, your limited resources are going to run out. Your limited abilities are going to run dry really fast. If that is all you rely upon, you're going to fail. This task that God has called you to will not be completed simply through your own list of abilities and strengths and resources and efforts. It won't work that way. So Zerubbabel, don't rely upon yourself, because God's building projects will only ever be completed through the power of God's Spirit. See, now this is the other side of verse number 4. Not by power, not by might, or not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The angel is telling Zerubbabel here, and sharing with him, this task that God has called you to, this building project that has you discouraged, God will accomplish it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, church, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because the Holy Spirit is the power in which God does his work. It's the Spirit who gives life to dead individuals spiritually. It's the Spirit who opens up eyes. It's the Spirit who encourages children of God and empowers them to obey. It's the Spirit who causes the power of God's word to sink into our lives and into our hearts. It's the Spirit then who energizes us to actually obey God's commands. So when we get to this statement, he's like, it's not by your own effort, it's not by your own resources, it's by the Spirit I'm going to accomplish anything here. We just say, yeah, that's how God works. Not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. And that is a massive encouragement and a blessing. Because my power and my might, let's just be really clear, and yours as well, is severely limited. So, we have ability to go about our day and do life for about 16 hours, okay? Every day. Which you're like, well, I get 24. Yeah, but you can't use all 24. See, we have about 16 hours where we have limited abilities with limited resources to go about our day. And then you know what happens after 16 hours? Some of you, maybe you can push yourself longer. You go 20 or so hours. Eventually, you shut down. And you got to recharge for 8 hours. You realize, like, if we all had cell phones that lasted 16 hours, then needed 8 hours to recharge, and the 16 hours they were up, they had a whole bunch of dead calls and drop calls and messed up phone numbers, we would all be going back to the cell phone store getting new phones. We wouldn't put up with that. And yet God makes us to a third of our life for us to be unconscious for. Okay? You're going to spend a third of your life being unconscious. So when I get to this statement, not by might, not by power, there's a part of me that says, and that's a really good thing. Because if it's my might and my power, that is massively limited. Because it runs out, and even what I do have isn't that good. So yesterday, Saturday, I had a whole long list of things I wanted to get done before a trip. But I'd also promised my son that we were going to run that day. In fact, we're training for a 10K. It's his first 10K, so I said, tomorrow we're going to start the day and we're going to run a 10K together. And so we set out, and he smoked me. I mean, his first 10K, he smoked me. But we both got back and we were exhausted, and I still had this long list in front of me where I had to go out and take care of the lawn and pack and get the car ready to go. And so I would get out there and I'd work on the yard for about 20 minutes, and then I'd come back and sit down. And I sit down for about 20 minutes, and I go back out. I say, okay, it's not done yet. I get back outside for another 20 minutes and get going for another 20 minutes. Some of you older people are like, that's every day. I mean, that's what I do. I mean, it's just life now. Okay, I'm not there yet, okay? It was surprising to me. But there's a part where I look at my might and my power, and I'm like, I am so limited in what I can do. Now, we forget this, don't we? I mean, we look at the task at hand and we start our day, and there's something about us that just impulsively says, let's go get it. Let's knock this out. Not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because the Spirit is an unending source of strength. Now, let's go back. Remember that vision we started with? We read it. So is that vision where you had a lampstand? Seven lamps. It mentions seven lips on each lamp. So there, it might be like there's 49 little flames going on. I'm not sure exactly how it plays itself out. And then the lampstand is connected to this massive golden bowl on top. And this golden bowl has a whole bunch of oil in it. So that like these, it can just continually supply the lamps with more oil. Okay, this is, some of you are like, that sounds like, I don't know, that's really messy maybe, I don't know. Okay, this is massive, massive blessing for them. Because we live in a day where we flip the light switch on and I don't think twice about anything. Somewhere there's a power plant, I don't know how it works, it gives me power, I have light, okay? For them, I mean, their priests would be stocking their lampstands in their temple over and over again to keep the lights going. So to have a lampstand with this bowl, this reservoir of oil already stocked up where it just kind of keeps on feeding the lights, you have light 24/7. And it gets better because that bowl is tied into two olive trees on both sides that's producing more oil, that oil is flowing into the bowl that then flows into the lampstand where you just have constant source of fuel. Okay, you see where he's going? Not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because the Spirit is the oil that is a constant source of fuel to light the people. Zerubbabel, you're exhausted. You're tired. This is not going the way you thought it would. But I'm going to accomplish this through my Spirit. And my Spirit doesn't run out. My Spirit doesn't lose its ability. My Spirit doesn't need to be recharged every few hours. My Spirit is a constant source of strength. Christian, when Jesus is ready to leave after his resurrection, he mentions he's going to send a helper. It's the Spirit. I'm saddened how much, and I'm saying this to my own life, but I'm putting it out here for us, how much we've been given a helper in Jesus sending the Spirit, that sustains us, that equips us, that convicts us, that energizes us, that is never ending. And yet we still pridefully attempt to do it on our own. That we have this mode of operation that is, let's try it first, and if we can't accomplish it on ourselves, then good thing I got the Spirit, kind of like that break in case of emergency kind of a thing. No, the vision is saying you have this ability with the Spirit to continue to sustain you every moment of your life. Now, this does not mean that we just turn into like these amazing robots that we never stop moving, okay? We're still human, we still have broken bodies, and we still need to recharge. But it does mean that every day that I wake up, that I can go with confidence to my God and I say, God, I thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have equipped me today to do everything that you have called me to do today by your Spirit. It means that every conversation I have, as I rack my brain in my own wisdom, I know that I have a Spirit who speaks truth and his word is opened up to me. It means, Christian, that every time I open up my word, the God's word in my lap, that I know the Spirit is speaking truth through his word. It will not run out. I was reminded this week, you remember that that miracle of Elisha with the widow, with the oil that just kept on going and going and going and going, where it never runs out. And so I can picture that, like, that'd be really cool, especially with inflation right now. We're like, hey, I wouldn't have to go shopping as much. Like, if I could have a milk jug that would just never run out, I could just keep on chugging milk every day. And, I mean, pizza box that kept on restocking pizza, this would be really cool. But that image of this is the Spirit will not run out. You who are weary, maybe you'd use the word depressed. Tired of fighting. Tired of struggling. Do not ignore the never-ending source of strength that is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't run out. The Spirit is a never-ending source of strength. The Spirit doesn't leave God's work undone. If you go back to Zechariah, verse number 7, we already read the first part. Who are you, O great mountain? It's almost a mocking thing if you're going to get the tone right. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He's just saying, hey, you mountains of obstacles here, all that, it's going to get leveled out, okay? You're going to get bulldozed. And then it points the picture to what's going to happen. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. I mean, it pictures the day where the temple is going to be completed. And Zerubbabel is going to be the guy that gets to place the keystone right on top of the archway to finish the whole building project as everyone just starts shouting grace to God and blessings to God for all he's accomplished. He says, this is what's going to happen, Zerubbabel. It will get completed. If you look at verse number 9, the hands of Zerubbabel who have laid the foundation, you got this whole thing started, shall see it also completed. God will accomplish what he said he will accomplish. And in fact, even the people who are despising the building project in verse number 10 are going to get to the point where when they see Zerubbabel with a plumb line on the project construction site, making sure it's all still level, they're going to be happy now. God will complete his task. It won't be left undone. Now, I don't want to go down a road. We claim something that's not ours. It's like, I don't want you to read verse number 7, like mountains turned into plains, and be like, oh man, that means tomorrow all my obstacles are just going to get bulldozed and they're going to disappear from me. Okay, that was his promise, okay? That's not your promise. But you are promised that God will sustain you and that his word will do exactly what he desires his word to do. It will be finished. Now, it does promise me that Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will finish it. It will be victorious. I mean, I can go to promise and say, wait a minute, God's grace will sustain me. It will be sufficient for me. And one day God will complete his task. He will redeem his people. He will build his church. He will complete the work that he began in me. Philippians 1. The Spirit doesn't leave God's work undone. You and I know what that's all like. I've been in my house 9 years now, and I can show you lots of projects that are left undone. Okay, they're 95% done. I mean, they're fully functional. I'm going on vacation, and we have a bathroom that all three pieces in the bathroom function. The project's not done. It needs trim. I'm assuming when my kids go to college, they won't be using that bathroom anymore, so I don't need to finish it anyway. Okay. We leave projects done all the time. We tap out. We run out of resources. We lose interest, kind of move on to something else. And yet here is their project of rebuilding this temple, and he's saying, wait a minute here. Let me tell you how it's going to finish. God's going to see this thing done. It'll be completed. Now, it would be easy. Stay with me for another few minutes. It'd be easy to say, okay, good. Spirit, not my might, not my power. Spirit gets the work done. Spirit's going to complete this temple. So guess what, everybody? We got vacation time now because, I mean, God's got this. He's going to build this temple. It's all going to get done. He's going to take care of everything. So just sit back and relax, guys, because he's got this. We can't go there. Now, see, because already in this vision of what's going to come, he's saying, Zerubbabel, you're still going to be carrying a stone around. Like, you're still on the construction site with a plumb line going on here. You're still working, and we'll see it at the last part of this chapter. The Spirit uses God's servants to finish God's building projects. He uses us. If you look at the bottom of the chapter, Zechariah chips in again in verse number 11, and he says, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left hand? Now, that doesn't get answered. It gets ignored just like the beginning. And so the next verse, he pipes up again. And a second time I answered and I said to him, what are these two branches on the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes which the golden oil is poured out of? So he's saying, okay, let's just zero in now. Like, on these two olive trees, there's these pipes that flow into this bowl. What's going on about these now? And again, the angel, verse number 13, you don't know what those are? And again, Zechariah's like, I don't know what those are. Verse 14, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, he doesn't define them, but I think we can be rather confident what's going on here. Chapter 3, you had Joshua the high priest. Chapter 4, you have Zerubbabel. You have the two servants of the people, spiritual and political, that are leading the people in what they're called to do. And he places them in the vision as the pipes, the branches coming out to feed the oil into the lamps. Let me illustrate. One summer in college, I got talked into working in a summer Christian camp. I don't know why I got talked into it. If you love camp, amen. I hated camp as a kid, okay? I hated camping as a kid when we would do it as a family. I hated going to camp. I liked air conditioning, okay? I liked my bed. I didn't like sleeping on the ground. There's a whole bunch of other likes I really enjoyed. But somehow I got talked into being a counselor for a Christian camp, and it was hard. I mean, it was days of 95-degree weather and 100% humidity. Running around with a whole bunch of teenagers trying to keep them relatively safe and not breaking anything. And then finally, when they go to sleep, you kind of go to sleep with one eye open because you're not sure that they really are asleep or they're going to stay asleep. They might wake up and do something you don't want them to do. And so you just get exhausted. And our lead counselor drilled into us a definition of ministry. It stuck with me. It wasn't his definition. It's by a guy named Warren Wiersbe. And day after day, we heard this definition of ministry. Don't forget, he would say, ministry takes place when divine resources, that's the Holy Spirit, it's God's word, When divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. He says, guys, don't forget today. It's not your resources, it's God's. And all you need to be is a loving channel of God's resources into people's lives. That is the picture of what's going on in here. You have pipes, channels, that are simply flowing the oil to the lamps. And God is saying, I'm going to use you to be a means to bring my resources to the people. Zerubbabel. That's what ministry is. That's what you and I are called to. Not that we have to come up with the oil. God provides the oil. He provides the resources. He provides his word. And we are simply loving channels of God's resources, meeting the needs of those around us spiritually and physically. So when I say that the building projects of God are always going to get completed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is 100% true, but he graciously allows us to be the conduits of it happening in people's lives. He uses us. For Zerubbabel, it meant that God's power was going to complete the building project of a new temple. It was going to get done. In the end, it wasn't going to be grand. It was not going to come close to Solomon's temple. It would probably still be the point of conversation when really old people come by and say, well, it's nice, but it doesn't hold a candle to what it used to be. I mean, it looked a lot better. The first one was. And yet this temple, years later, would have a baby carried into it. This new temple would greet Jesus Christ. It'd be in this temple that Jesus Christ would confound the Jewish leaders at 12 years old. It'd be in this temple, as his disciples brought him up and they showed him all the grandeur of the new temple now remodeled, that he would push back and say, well, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days and I'll rise it up. Yet in that moment, he wasn't talking about that physical temple anymore. He was talking about his own life that he would give for the payment of sin. See, that temple that they had served its purpose. And Jesus now says, I'll build my church, Ephesians 3, which is a temple. It's the building project God's working on now. That he is building us a temple for his worship. And church body, I still go back to the statement then. As we strive, as we work, it's not going to be completed through our efforts. As we sow the gospel, as you minister God's word into individuals' lives, as you love individuals, it will not be completed through our effort. This is not a call saying, let's roll our sleeves up and let's get going at it. It is a call saying, we have to rely upon the Spirit of God to do God's work. It's a call to a weary parent who says, I am so tired. To say God gives the resources for his building projects. So rely upon him. It's a call for individuals who are just tired of saying, I have invested in this person for years. And I'm not seeing change. We continue to take God's resources and be loving channels and trust God to complete the building projects he desires. So tomorrow we wake up, same tasks. Your to-do list does not disappear. Your responsibilities that God's called you to do not disappear. Some of you are like, oh man, I thought that, can't that be the mountain that gets turned into a plane? No. But you don't forget that you have the resources, because it's not going to be through your own and your own efforts. What we desire for God to do is only done through his Spirit, because it is his Spirit that completes his building projects. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you give us the strength. You equip us through your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would work. We would see it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.